Thank you, Brother Cody, and it's equally an honor to have you with me. I appreciate that. I appreciate all of you who have made the effort to be here tonight, and I pray that the Lord will bless us with perhaps a greater understanding of the subject at hand. Recent sermons have been about prayer, and our vacation church school was about prayer. My presentation tonight is adapted from the presentation that I put together for the class that I taught during BCS, and I pray that it will be of value to us, and time permitting, I'll open the floor to questions and comments. So be prepared if you see something that perks your interest and you have something you want to say about it, we'll try that. So the VCS theme was Talk to God. We talked to the little ones a lot about how do we talk to God. And I added, and listen, prayer needs to be a conversation. And a conversation is two-way communication. And so it's as important to talk to him as it is to listen to what he has to say and try to recognize when and how he answers our prayers. So a little addition there to the theme. So I ask a variety of questions of the little ones, and this was one of the questions. When can we pray? Psalms 55, 16 and 17. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. I think that doesn't leave much time to not pray for God. The Book of Mormon says when we're not actually crying out to him that we can be praying in our hearts, that we can be in constant communication with our God, ready to hear his voice, ready to hear his guidance, direction, his warning if need be. And this verse has been read, I think, probably each time that we had a sermon on prayer. And our brother Brandy went through the Lord's Prayer for us a couple of weeks ago, and Brother Rusty talked about prayer prior to that. So obviously it's an important topic for us. I probably won't tell you anything you don't already know, so don't be offended. But it helps to review these things. It helps to maybe look at things from a little different direction. So from Alma 16, 2:20, cry to him in your houses, yea, for all your household. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, which is an enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields and the flocks of your fields. And I asked the children, I said, how many of you have flocks? And a couple of them had, you know, some livestock at home, and that was pretty cool. But we all have something that we do that needs the Lord's guidance, protection, encouragement, whether it's agricultural things, because this was primarily an agrarian society that the Lord was talking about. But many is the time I've prayed over a computer, which of course they didn't have then. And it paid off. Computers are a lot easier to work with now than they were 15 or 20 years ago. There was a lot of head scratching going on. Brother Bob and I spent many an hour together staring at the computer screen, trying to figure out what we were doing wrong. But there's always something going on in our lives that can be improved with prayer. What's required when we pray? This is in Moroni. And Jesus said, whatsoever thing ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is good, in faith, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be done unto you. So what are these three things? The first one was faith. If we don't believe that God exists and put our trust in him, that he's going to hear and answer our prayers, then praying is just gibberish. It doesn't serve any purpose at all. We need to understand who we're praying to and believe that he is there and he exists and he's listening. Pray for good things. And this was interesting for the young people, because we have a lot of things we want and we have a lot of things we need, and sometimes we pray for things that we want and we're really just kind of wishing we had them, and maybe they're not right for us, or maybe they're good things, but it's not the right time. Or maybe the answer is no. But in any case, he wants us to be aware of what we're praying for and be thoughtful. Is this really good for me to have this thing or to be able to do this thing or whatever it is? Now, and it occurred to me while I was putting this together that an important aspect of prayer is being sufficiently aware of what we're praying, that we're thoughtful about what we ask for and what we say, and we're not just rattling off words to get to the end of the prayer, but it helps us to be introspective. Prayer helps us to think about who we are and what we need in our lives and what we need to do in our lives. So just keep that in mind. And pray in Jesus' name. Always we pray in the name of Jesus. He is our intercessor. He sits at the right hand of God. He pleads our cause, you might say. And so we need, for our own benefit, to pray in Jesus' name so that we remember that Jesus is there and pleading our cause to his Father. Early on in Christ's ministry, he was spent a lot of time with his disciples. When I read a story like this, I think we have just a tiny portion of what Christ taught. If you think about the hundreds of hours that he spent just with the 12. The things that he taught them, the things that he said. And I doubt that he was just telling them the same things over and over and over. I expect there was some in-depth discussion going on. I think that's part of listening to God, is to have God fill in the blanks. Help us to understand things that we read in the Word that give us a better understanding of the depth of his love, the depth of his wisdom and mercy. But from Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. They heard many prayers, I'm sure. And it's easy to hear somebody sing, but to turn around and sing the way that person sang is a daunting task. I mean, and some of us can sing and some of us can't. But they heard him pray, and it was powerful. Well, frequently in the scriptures, the person that's writing says, and I'm constrained to say more. I heard these things, but I don't have the permission to write them down. Christ, when he was asked, you know, why do you speak in parables? He says, because for you, it's allowed to know the mysteries of God. But the people have to learn in parables. They're not ready. And I'm sure that even his disciples were only a few steps ahead of the people around them. They were simple people for the most part, not well educated. And I'm sure it was just an astounding experience to be with Jesus and to listen to him pray. And they wanted to know how to pray. Now, they were raised Hebrews. They were raised saying all of the same Passover prayers that everybody else did for a couple thousand years. So it wasn't that they were unfamiliar with praying, but their prayers, for the most part, were just reciting the prayers that had been offered over and over and over and over again. I think that's why he told them to not use vain repetitions, because that's how they were raised. That's what they heard. Were these same prayers over and over and over. And so when he went in answer to that question is when he gave them his prayer, not as yet another prayer to say over and over and over again, but as an example of how to pray. He said, after this manner, pray. Here is an outline. Here is a kind of a formula for praying. So here's an example of prayer. Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, 7 through 12. In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. Can you imagine that question? If God said, whatever you want, I will give it to you. What an awesome responsibility Solomon had to carefully answer that question. Because he could have asked for anything. But, you know, that God didn't offer that to other people. But he asked Solomon, what shall I give thee? And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hadst made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord, let thy promise unto David my father be established, be completed, be fulfilled. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. I am king over thousands of people. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I might go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? He recognized the awesome responsibility he had to be a judge over these thousands of people. And he said, I can't do this on my own understanding. I can't do this with just human abilities of thought. I need help. And God said to Solomon, oh, I did the wrong thing here, I'm sorry. There we go. And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked for riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hath asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. He granted his wish. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have like thee, have the like. So what do we learn from this? God would have given Solomon anything he asked for. Whatever it was, he would have done it. Because he asked him, what do you want? He put the ball in Solomon's court. Solomon asked, in faith believing, he wasn't wishing, he wasn't hoping, he wasn't saying, well, maybe. He was praying in faith for something good that would help his people. He was faithful. He asked for something good. He wanted not something for himself. He wanted something that would allow him to bless his people. So God gave Solomon everything he needed to be a great king. The honor and the wealth and the riches were not so that he would just be a rich guy, but this allowed him to build that temple. He had riches. It allowed him to do the things that a king can do for his people. So God gave him what he asked for, and he gave him what he needed. When can we pray? I think this was read in one of the other sermons, James chapter 5. You all know this, 13 through 16. Is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, a faithful prayer, prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. That's like he dealt with Solomon. He gave what was asked, and then he gave what was needed. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Again, this is telling us that we need to be thoughtful. We need to be purposeful in our prayers. That they're meaningful. They're not just words strung together to get the job done. So, is any afflicted? Are there any among you that have needs? An affliction can be any number of things. Anything that is not totally perfect in your life, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whether it's emotional, whether it's lacking in the needed things for sustaining life, whatever that affliction might be, It's anything that is standing between you and kind of an ideal existence. If anyone is afflicted, let him pray. Pray for those needs that you have. Is anyone married? Our prayer life should be full of thanksgiving, because we in our generation, in our society, have so much to be thankful for, so much more than anybody else on the face of the planet. And we need to recognize that, and we need to praise him for every little thing that we have in our lives, because they've all come from him. Without him in our lives, things would not work well, would not work out right. It's possible to get rich without God in your life, but the world's full of miserable rich people. Is anyone sick? We pray a lot for sick people. And all of these things that we're discussing, I'm bringing these up as much to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing. This is not, I'm not up here saying, you know, you people don't have this right. You need to do all these things. That would be pretty foolish. I want us to be encouraged. I want us to be thoughtful. There's always room for improvement. I have plenty of room for improvement. But we're very good at praying for the sick. You know, I can remember some of the early visits here to the church, and those were back in the days when there was a phone on the wall back there that rang, and if that rang, somebody ran and picked it up because it was somebody who needed prayers. And they'd come in, hand a little note to the person up here, and boy, immediately everything stops. Everybody gets down on their knees and prays for somebody in need. Obviously, we need to pray for forgiveness. We need to confess our sins to the Lord and beg him for forgiveness. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Honest, sincere prayer life. So, what follows now is a long list. Okay, it's several pages long. And obviously, all of these things can't be included every time we pray. I mean, you can if you want. But I think it's more important to offer prayers that are specific to the time and condition, whether it's your emotional or spiritual condition or the condition of those around us. So I don't expect you, I'll put it that way, to cram all of these things in one prayer. But there are, I just started writing down things that seem to me like things that I can talk especially to these young people about. Because, you know, as little, these children were 10 and 11 years old, okay? So they're becoming aware. They, you know, their prayers in the past have been little prayers that have been pretty much memorized to help them to be in the habit of praying. But their little minds are opening up to making real, honest, thoughtful, relevant prayers. And so that was kind of the thrust of this, but it helped me to think about it. And so I thought, well, maybe that'll help you all think about it also. So we start by speaking to God by name. We don't just start saying, hey, God, I need, or not even that, just, I need this, I need this, I need this. You know, we want to establish, he knows we're talking to him. We don't have to address him so that, you know, he flips the switch and said, okay, I'm listening to you. Again, this helps us to focus on what we're doing, on what we're thinking, and why. That we want to put ourselves in a frame of mind where we're separating ourselves from the world and we're communicating with God. So we start by speaking his name. Heavenly Father, O Lord, our great God, our Father in heaven, praise him. When I started thinking about this and I started reading the Psalms, and you see how much of the Psalms are David praising God in his prayers. And it encouraged me to start there, helping me to understand again who I'm talking to. I'm talking to the creator of the universe. That helps me focus a lot. I'm talking to the person who is the source of all good things, the source of love and mercy. He's the one who loves us without measure and wants the best for us. Thank him for blessing you, praying in thanksgiving. I have frequently had prayers where that is all I did. So I thanked him for all the blessings that I've received in my life. Yeah. My family, my work, my relative good health. Thank him for you all, for his church, for his ministry. So many things that he has offered to us, for us. Thanksgiving, I think, is extremely important in our prayer life. This occurred to me when I was putting this together, to tell the Lord how you feel. Again, he knows how you feel. But Lord, I come before you tonight with a heart full of thanksgiving. That's how I feel tonight. Or Lord, I come before you tonight, I have a sadness in my heart. It just helps me to focus the message that I'm offering to God, that I have something specifically on my heart that I want to deal with. Confess your faults and be specific. That's the hard part. This is the uncomfortable part of prayer. I really don't want to talk about that. I don't want to think about that. But It's vital. Does he know my faults? Of course he knows my faults. So he wants me to confess them to him. He wants me to have faith and trust in him that I can tell him these things and ask for forgiveness, knowing in faith that he will hear and answer those prayers. We often are faced in these days, and I think probably it's nothing new, but sometimes the lines are a little more blurred. We're often faced with decisions about right and wrong. And of course, the cop-out is, well, that's in a gray area, and we can't decide. I avoid that thought, because the Lord knows if something is good or not good. And I'm going to ask him for wisdom, like Solomon did. Help me to know. I want to know. I don't want to just blunder through life hoping that I'm reasonably good. This reasonably good is not good enough. I want to know what's right, what's wrong. Have I elicited any thoughts or questions in anybody so far? Anything that anybody wants to say? Cody's got a microphone over here. If anybody has a comment before we go on to the next page. Brother Bob.
I think looking at your first point there, speak to God by name. Mm-hmm. And the comments you made is so important, because you see, Christ died on the cross so that the veil itself would be torn from the top to the bottom, which allows you and I the privilege to go directly to God ourselves. And so anything less than recognizing that privilege that we have today is almost to simplify, or try to simplify,
trivialize
the great gift that Jesus Christ gave us. And so when we speak to God the Father directly, without that semblance of authority, but rather because of his great love for us, we are in fact glorifying the very acts of Jesus Christ. And so, to me, when you said that a moment ago, or when you started there, I was so thankful, because that is, to me, the gift that Christ represents to open that door and tear that veil is tremendous. Thank you.
Thank you.
It's on for you.
I just want to thank God for an answer prayer, because I pray and I ask him to teach me how to pray, to let me know how to do it correctly, the way it's supposed to be. And there you are. So I thank God for this, for answering a prayer.
Thank you. Go on the next slide. Ask him to forgive you and help you to do what's right. It's called repentance. Repentance is twofold: asking for forgiveness, asking for the strength, the courage, the wisdom, the understanding to not repeat that sin, to make that effort to draw closer to the perfection that we're called to. Repentance is so central to our faith, our belief in Christ. Knowing that he died, like Bob said, to open that door, to rip that veil between us and God. And he opened the door for repentance. Because before Christ's sacrifice, there was no repentance. There was no forgiveness. Except for the very few special people that God took care of. So we have that very, very special gift that is often an uncomfortable situation for us, like I said. But it forces us to come face to face with our faults, with our weaknesses. Now, it's easy to just say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, and move on. But when you're specific, then you're putting yourself on notice. Yes, I know these things are wrong. I know they're in my life. And with the Lord's help, I can be forgiven of them, and I can have them eliminated from my life. Pray for families. And I've said it this way for a very specific reason. We pray for our earthly family, but our parents, if they're still around, our children, our wife, our husband. We pray for our families. If you're the father, the spiritual head of the family, you're going to pray that the Lord will bless you in that important position, that he will give you wisdom and understanding, that he will give you the words to say to your family, to encourage them to stay on that straight and narrow path. Encourage them to recognize that as a family unit, there's strength and there's power in that. The family unit was designed by God for that very specific reason, to be a group of people tightly knit together that can be a positive spiritual force in the world to the people around you. It's, you know, it's baked into God's plan. And, you know, at the very beginning, he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave only unto his wife. Be fruitful and multiply. To be a family of God. So incredibly important. We have, and this is a huge blessing in my life, is that we have a church family. I had never experienced that until I came here. That there is a group of people that I have a relationship with that's unlike a relationship that I have with anybody else in the world. I have a church family that I love each and every one of you. And I know that you love me. I know that We occasionally have disagreements because we're people. But we can put those things aside. And we definitely do if there's a need. We come to each other's aid no matter what. Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Church of Christ, in Christ's church. Coming into Christ's church as an adult was a very profound experience for me. But this mutual love and concern is what was the glue that kept me here. It attracted me like a magnet and kept me here. Because it's not like joining a club. It's a group of people that are bound together in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is so incredibly special. That's a family. I have a great concern for the welfare of families in our current political climate in our country. We're a severely divided society. There's very little gray area in our society. And a good percentage of the society is rejecting the concept of the nuclear family. That it's unnecessary. It is an unnecessary hindrance to their perceived development. But it goes further than that. When you examine what's a lot of the things that are going on, a lot of the woke philosophy is anti-family. It's not just that they don't want it. They don't want anybody to have it. And that's a danger. That's a danger for all of us. And it's something that, like it or not, we need to be aware of and to see the warning signs of this. I'm confident that we'll come out all right. Because we have a bond that's greater than the world. But our children, our grandchildren, their children are being plucked away one by one. And we need to be hyper aware of these woke philosophies that are intent on destroying the family, intent on destroying religion. So we need to pray. We need to pray for our personal families, our church family. We need to pray for the concept of families and our society. And that fervent, effectual, fervent prayer is going to be heard by our Lord. And it is going to draw people together. It's going to open people's eyes and minds and hearts to some of the things that are going on around us. Again, ask him to heal the sick and the afflicted. We're good at this. We're really good at all of this stuff. This is just sort of reminder night. And you know, many of you have prayed for a lot longer than I have and done it well. Ask him to heal the sick. Remember those who are in need. Yeah. There are quite a few of you in this room that the church has prayed for, and we've seen miraculous things happen. My own physical condition right now is worse than I look, apparently. But the reason I feel as good as I do is because of your prayers. And that touches my heart in a wonderful and marvelous way. Ask him to bless the church, the ministry of the church, our brothers and sisters in this congregation and in congregations all around the world, specifically. Many of you have a personal relationship with members in other congregations and maybe even other parts of the world. And I pray for those people specifically because, you know, I know them personally, especially our brothers and sisters in Yucatan. And I know many, many of them personally, and they're family. And I pray for them. But we need to pray for the mission of the church. We need to pray that every member of the church can be a missionary. Each one of us has some kind of opportunity for outreach to people of the world, however large or small that might be. Pray for that opportunity. Pray for that opportunity for our brothers and sisters throughout the church that we can accomplish the task that the Lord has put to our charge, that task of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. And it seems impossible, but we've already seen miracles in foreign countries that would just boggle the mind. How could that possibly happen, that we would have thousands of members outside the United States? But it happened because we as a people came together, decided these things are more important than petty squabbles about doctrine. It's more important to be about the business that the Lord has put us here for, of spreading that gospel. And once we turned that corner, the church just exploded. And, you know, it's a miraculous thing. Our ministry have an awesome task. The people on our various committees, whether they're local committees or general church committees, there's a lot of work being done. We have a brother that almost single-handedly puts out the Zion's Advocate. That brother needs prayers. But that's part of the work. pray for our country and our leaders and those who aspire to leadership, that they can be part of the problem or part of the solution instead of being the problem. Righteous people have to step up and say, yes, I'm willing to sacrifice my life for the country and take 4 years, 8 years out of my life and serve in public office. Is it right for everybody? Obviously not. But if it's going to get done, and it has to get done, let's pray that righteous people will fill those positions. People who are there for the good of the country, for the good of the people, not to make money. Like I said, there's an enormous battle ahead of us in this country. We're very polarized, but good will prevail if good men and women will step forward and take the reins. Men and women who are touched by the Lord's Spirit to make decisions that are in the best interest of preserving this amazing experiment that we have of being a republic. This form of government has survived the test of time longer than any other and can continue to be strong. But it has to be under the leadership of people who recognize that there's a difference between right and wrong, good and evil. Before we go on, questions, comments, thoughts? We're almost done. No? Okay. Ask him for the things you need. You notice how far down on the list this is? This is close to the bottom of the list. Ask him for the things that you need. Ask and you shall have. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be answered. He's there. He's ready, he's willing, he's able. If we have a genuine need, there's every reason in the world to pray for it. Pray in the name of Jesus. This is kind of the other slice of bread in the sandwich. You know, we start by praying specifically to the Heavenly Father. And we end by reminding ourselves that we're praying because we have that privilege by virtue of the sacrifice of the Savior, that we have the opportunity through the power of the Holy Spirit to approach our Heavenly Father and hear his answers. Pray in the name of Jesus. And amen. So be it. Just recognizing in ourselves that we are in supplication to the Father, and that it's His will to answer. And so, Lord, if it be Your will, not meaning to show a lack of faith, but rather, if I have asked improperly, I'll be satisfied with Your response. Because my desire is to set aside my will, my desires, and replace them with the Lord's will and His desires for me, and for my family, for my church family, for the welfare of the church, for the welfare of the country. Amen. So be it. Any other questions, comments before we close? Thank you very much for your kind attention. I greatly appreciate it. And I pray that this will be of some help to each of us. It was certainly helpful to me to put together this class for your children and your grandchildren. And I'm thankful for that opportunity. God bless you each.